Well, the Bible's full of wonderful promises. And perhaps the most wonderful promise of all we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And what God has prepared for us is heaven. What God has prepared for us is for us to join Him and dwell with Him. You know, I told you last week that we should set shallow tent pegs because we move in the morning. This earth here is just a stopover for us. This isn't our permanent home. God has set up a permanent dwelling place with Him, and that's what we all strive for. I've shared in the last few messages about the things we should be doing, the things we should be looking for. And last week I said, I believe the time is short, because I do. I don't know the week, the day, the hour, or the minute, but I do know that the Lord is coming back. And I look around me and I think it's drawing ever closer. But God has made us a promise, and that's a place for us to go. But you know, there's many things that we don't know about heaven. I believe it's beyond our ability to comprehend how great it will be. We can talk about it. We can read scriptures about it. But I don't think in our mind we can ever reach truly how wonderful it'll be. One thing I'm sure of, that it'll fulfill our greatest longings. It'll dazzle us with its beauty. Our problems will be swallowed up in His power and His glory. The splendor of God will be all around us. I truly believe it's greater than anything mere humans can imagine. There'll be a place where love and joy is unspoiled, and God is busy preparing all of this for us. Just in comparison, you know how it is when the grandkids are going to come over for a visit, maybe spend the night, maybe the nieces and nephews for a party, whatever. And you spend your time preparing for them. Maybe you go rent some special movies, some DVDs for them to watch. And I'm sure you stock up on junk food. Maybe plan on ordering a pizza for them because that's what they like. Maybe you build a tent in the living room as a special treat they get to sleep out there under the blankets. And the next morning you prepare a special breakfast just for them because you like to spoil them. I believe we've all made preparations like this for special visitors. And if we can do that here on earth, think of what God wants to do for us in heaven. Especially with our grandkids, our nieces and nephews, our children, anyone that comes to stay with us, we're more precious in God's eyes. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven then give good things to those who ask Him?" Us, with our sin nature, we know how to do things special. We know how to prepare for a great day, and yet we're a sinful, fallen people. But what about God? He's perfect. He's sinless. So how much greater could His preparations be for us? John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." How many here has been to the Biltmore House? Yeah. It's this awesome mansion down in North Carolina built by the Biltmore family. It's beyond anything you can imagine. And I remember the first time I was there, I walked in, looked at it, and I thought, wow, Look at this entrance hall. It's huge. Then I think, as great as this mansion is, it's nothing compared to the mansion that God is building for us. The rooms that He has prepared. We walked into one room and it had leather wall coverings. Gold trim, very ornate, beautiful, beautiful room. And I think, nothing compared to what God is going to do. Heaven, you listen to people talk, I believe it's received some bad press. People think of heaven, a lot of times they think of people floating around on a cloud playing a harp. No. Other people see heaven as a non-ending, forever church service. Some think of it as sort of a celestial retirement home. But it all seems so unreal of what it could be. No wonder some people think that heaven is going to be a place of boredom and nothing to do. They secretly say to themselves, is that all there is to it? Well, I believe they really haven't looked at heaven, looked in the scriptures to see what it's really going to be like. There's so much that could be said about heaven, but one thing I will tell you, it's going to be real. Heaven will not be some ghostly existence where we float around as a spirit. It's a real place. Why would God create, take the trouble to create the new Jerusalem, the new earth, if there weren't going to be people living on it? It's my understanding of the scriptures, we were originally intended to live on earth, to live in a material world. Adam and Eve weren't created to live on a cloud and float around. They were created to live in a garden. And I believe paradise will be restored to us in the end days. See, New Jerusalem isn't just floating in space, but it comes down to earth. The Bible contains this promise concerning the earth in Romans 8, verse 19 through 21, where it says, for the earnest expectations of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have so much more promise to us. We have a freedom from the corruption that exists on this world, the corruption brought in by our sin nature. Heaven will be a real place, full of real, meaningful rewards, rewarding work for us to do. It'll be fulfillment of what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe the new earth, we will continue to do God's work. Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's what I've been talking about the last few weeks. You don't know, but it's going to come. In the flash of an eye, it's all going to be gone. He continues in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The old earth will pass away and God will create a new earth, and it'll be home of righteousness. We should never be in despair for this earth, for this world, for our lives, because of the promises that God has made for us. We should be about our Father's work, and that's what should concern us. T.S. Eliot wrote, we shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. If this fallen world in all of its brokenness can be so wonderful. What must heaven be like? That tells me our exploration as human beings started in the Garden of Eden. It started with a sin and our fall from grace. All we do on this world, all we explore, all we seek, the answers we look for, is going to circle right back around to that same Eden when God brings down the heavens. We will return where we started. Think about this. We're going to return to a place we're going to be and dwell with the living God, just as Adam and Eve started out. There's another truth about heaven. Heaven will be right. It'll be a place of righteousness or rightness. All the wrongs of the world will be made right. It'll be a place where everything that is evil is going to be absent. Everything that is good is going to be present. The sadness will be gone, but the joy will continue to exist. The disappointing will disappear, and everything exciting will still be there. Depression will be gone, to be replaced by hopefulness. Hatefulness will be gone, be replaced by pure love. Unfaithfulness will be in the past. We'll be faithful to each other and to God. Loyalty will be present. Every sickness will be gone. Complete wholeness will take over. Struggle, frustration, failure, it'll be a thing of the past. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." You know, people say all the time, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. But there's one case, the Word of God stands the test of time. God's Word are truthful. And while maybe to us it seems too good to be true, it's the Word of God. And you can stand on every word of it. Every wrong done to you in this world will be done away with. Every injustice will be met with justice. Every sorrow will be reversed. Isaiah 65, 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And then he goes on, picking up in verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain, nor forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This corrupted and fallen world will be gone. Those words tell me that peace is going to reign. Where else can the lion lay down with the lamb? And let's take that to humanity. Think of the people around you. When all people you'll be glad to sit down with, there'll be no tension, won't be any hatred. There'll just be love and peace and contentment. Heaven will be unspoiled by human sin. Everything false will disappear. Revelation 21, 27 says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of God." Only goodness can exist in heaven. Third truth that's important to understand about heaven is that heaven will be relational. People ask me all the time, well, we know each other in heaven. Most of you know the song Tears in Heaven by Eric Clapton. He wrote that song after his son fell from a window in a Manhattan apartment and was killed. He wrote that song to pour out his grief. Part of it says, will you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Well, I believe that we will know each other in heaven. But still, it's a question that's asked by a lot of people. Will we meet those, our lost, our loved ones? And the answer I can tell you is yes, if they accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as you have. I don't believe relationships will be lost. They'll be regained and renewed. I think there'll be deep, fulfilling relationships, because on earth, in our relationships with our loved ones, even though we try not to, sometimes we let the other people down. Sometimes in our relationships, we disappoint each other. And many times, without even knowing it, we hurt those we love. And we fail to support them. But in heaven, all things will be new. There'll be no more failures. There'll be a pure love, an understanding, and a peace. In heaven, we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Incorruptible means perfect. Nothing to corrupt us, to take us from the perfect, from the precise, to what God intended us to be. We'll be raised up, fitting to walk with God as Adam and Eve once did in the garden. Our fallen and imperfect nature will be stripped away. We'll be capable of intimacy that we never knew before with our loved ones, with those around us, and a new relationship with God Himself. Our relationship with God will be healed. On this earth, no matter how hard we try, our love, our relationship with God is corrupted by the sinful nature within us, by the nature of the world around us. But in heaven, our love for God will be unspoiled. That sinful nature will be gone. There'll be nothing to separate us. It will be pure. Our struggles with each other will be gone. Our relationship with God will be so intense, so intimate. The book of Revelation says that it's like a bride coming to her husband, full of love and passion, with her arms wide open. And I think there's another thing we need to realize about heaven. It's going to be rewarding. I believe that John, in the book of Revelation, does the best that he can do to describe what heaven will be like. But John only has so many words that can be presented to a fallen man to help them understand. John has never seen anything like this before, and while I believe the Holy Spirit was with him, was helping him, it's impossible to fully describe the glories and the beauty of heaven. He tried. He talked about walls made out of translucent gold. Gold is a paving stone of the streets. Gates made out of a single pearl. Jewels so bright, so colorful and used as foundation stones. I believe everything he describes is richer than anything you can find on this earth. And he makes the best comparisons that he can, but he falls short. I think it's like an ant trying to describe the operation of a car. He's just that far out. Let's say you've worked very hard on this earth. You've been loyal to God. You've lived your life the best you can. And still, not everything's gone right for you. Maybe your finances, maybe your health, maybe your children, maybe your relationship with your spouse could be better. These are earthly things. We identify with the writer of Psalm 73:13. He says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." It's also unfair. Where's the justice? Have you felt like just throwing up your hands and say, "I give up, world. I've reached the end of my rope"? Is there no justice? But there is. And justice isn't that far away. But it's going to happen in another place. Justice does not always happen in this world. See, this isn't heaven, and we shouldn't expect it to be. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be failures. Even when we're trying our best, sometimes we get knocked down. But there is heaven. The accounts are settled and our rewards are given in another place, in another time. And that's what heaven is all about. It's delayed gratification, but it's gratification nevertheless, because God promises this place. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, it's called The Problem with Pain. It's a good book. I recommend reading it. He says, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns," meaning rest stops, "but will not encourage us to mistake them for home." And I believe that C.S. Lewis is exactly right. Home is on the way, but we're not there yet. And don't make the mistake of thinking that we are. We have some pleasant stops on this earth. Some pleasant things that happen to us, some good circumstances, some good times, but don't think that they're permanent, and don't think that they're home, because we're not there yet. So many times people want to hold on to the things they have and not move on when God calls them to move. We have some enjoyable times here, but they're going to pale in comparison to the good times we're going to have walking with the Father. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." It's how the book of Revelation. Every sacrifice that you made will be remembered. Every sorrow you experienced will be dispelled with unending joy. Every rejection you've ever felt will be overcome by the love of God and the love of the people around you. Every work will be rewarded. Mistakes will be pushed aside. The sorrow will be pushed aside. And don't believe I'm saying you have to work your way into heaven, because we know better than that. We know Jesus Christ is the only way. Acceptance, acknowledgement of his work on the cross, and to claim him as your Lord and Savior. But we will give an account of our lives. And finally, and probably the greatest thing about heaven, is that's the residence of God himself. And that's the greatest reward we could ever hope. Nothing that we've seen or experienced will be greater than that time when we come to exist God and see him face to face. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." You know, I stand up here and talk about heaven. I talk about the things that God has laid on my heart. Explain the Bible and how the passages fit together. But still, I can only see dimly. I look forward to the day when that glass will be clear. My sin nature will be gone. I can finally, truly understand the Word of God, and I can stand and be with Him in heaven. Walk with Him. Just think how wonderful it will be to be in the presence of God. No hindrances. We're going to perfectly know who God is. There'll be no dimness. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Is there anything greater than that? That's the Word of God. That's a promise from God. We don't need to dream about it or wonder about it. His Word says we will be with Him and He will be with us. There's no greater reward than we can ever achieve in this life. There's no great accolade that can be presented to us from mere men. We can achieve things that we think are great here on this earth, but they're pale to what God is going to give us. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you have a reservation. You have a reservation in the greatest mansion that's ever been built. You have a reservation to be with God. How many here have read the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis? The Chronicles of Narnia, a series of books. Well, it's about Christian life in a story form that children can understand and enjoy. Well, adults too. In the closing chapter, it's called Further Up and Further In. Aslan the Lion. Now, Aslan represented Jesus Christ. He has come for them in order to take them home. They're heading away from Narnia. That's the land that they lived in. And are about to enter Aslan's land. But they're met with familiar scenes. And the characters cry out, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. This is where I belong. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little bit like this." I believe when we enter into heaven, we're going to say the same things. This is the land I've been looking for. The reason we love the old earth so much is because it looks a little bit like heaven, just a touch. There'll be a new earth, restored, redeemed, in the place we were meant to dwell. We can say, Lord, I knew this is where I was supposed to be all along. Psalm 16:6 says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. An inheritance. Something that's promised to us. We have to remember, we don't deserve what God has placed before us. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That promised home, that heaven, says all we have to do is come. Let's all stand together. I don't know, maybe some of you have a reservation of what heaven will be like. But every word I've told you here today is out of the Scriptures. And that means it's true. And that it's a promise of God of what heaven's going to be. And you can stand firm on those promises. Because unlike sinful man, God never fails us. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. John wrote down the words that he were told. Because God said they were true and they were faithful. Don't fear the passing of this world. Look forward to what's coming in your life. But there is one thing. There is a separation. It's something we need to think about today. All Christians will be separated from everybody else. There's no halfway. There's no setting on the fence. The Christians will be in one place. They'll be walking with God in glory, and everyone else will be burning in hell. Revelation 21:6-8, it says to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immorality, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstones, which is the second death. And then continuing in 21:27, but there shall be no means enter into it. Anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be a separation. God will not allow any sin, any immorality to enter in to his perfect heaven. Nothing can be in the presence of God but only the good and the righteous, those who he calls, those who accepted him are written in the book of life. We need to think about that. All those here today that accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior are ministers. Not just me standing up here or the deacons or the trustees or anyone else that holds an office in a church, in a body of believers. We're all ministers. We're all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because a day is coming when that message can no longer be shared. Jesus would have come back, and the good will be separated from the bad, the righteous from the unrighteous, and then it'll be too late. We no longer can worry about the final destination of maybe some of our family or our friends or those around us in this community. The day is coming when a choice has to be made, and it'll be too late. So what do we do while we wait for that joyous day when we're called home, when we leave this world to walk on our true world and our true home? Well, I'll tell you, God doesn't want us to be idle. God wants us to be working for Him. We have to show God's love to this world. You know, I don't know what your particular talent is, what God has called you to do, but I know this is a body of believers that He expects to work together to make a difference until that day comes when the trumpets will sound. And in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to be too late for a lot of people in this community. We have things to do, and God has called us to do them. And it's my suggestion to you today to get down on your knees and pray and ask God what your part is. What would you have me to do to reach out? God doesn't want anyone to be separated from Him. He wants us all to walk in that new home that He's prepared for us called heaven. And when we go to stand before Him, I'm sure He's going to say, "What did you do in my name?" Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, let's praise Your holy name and thank You that You love us so much. You've provided a way to escape the sinful world, our sin nature, and to once again be drawn to You, to walk with You in a new heaven and a new earth. Father, I praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and I am humbled by Your love that allowed Him to die for my sin and the sin for these people. Father, I pray this morning that we'll take this message to heart, that You indeed have provided us a place to go. But more than that, we have a responsibility to walk in Your name, to show the love of Christ to this dark world. And Father, for each person here, and for those who have chosen to stay away today, Father, I just ask You would begin to work in our hearts, that we will be tormented by what You would have us to do, that would consume us in our thoughts, Father. I just pray, Father, that voice of the Spirit becomes loud in our ears, and our heart burns with a desire to achieve what You set for us. Father, give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden for obeying You, and Father, open our eyes and give us wisdom to see and the strength to accomplish what You have for this body of believers. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.